Friends, we have been looking for some time at the theme of the Lord's plan for a healthy and a growing, a spiritually growing church. What is it like? What should characterize a healthy church? A church that is glorifying the Savior. And we have looked at a number of things. We have looked at the fact that we must worship God in the right way. We should be a worshiping church. We should be a praying church. We should be a church that is serving the Lord. We should be a church that is learning of the Savior and growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then our theme this evening is that a healthy church and a spiritually growing church would be one that seeks to reach out to the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would hold forth the word of life to sinners, to shine forth the truth of the gospel, not just in a building, because the building is not the church. It is the people of God who are to be faithful witnesses. And this must be done not haphazardly, but if something should be on the forefront of our minds when we think about the children, when we think about those who children who do not hear the gospel at all. What do we do? Do we have a vision for them? Can we reach them? Is there something that we could do? Something more that we could do? What about those who do come? Are those of you, I challenge myself too, those who are in our midst, who are hearing these things, are we befriending them? Are we loving them? Do they see that love? Do we know them? Or do we just stand and teach them? There are all these things that we ought to think about. But the point this evening is that we must press home to our own hearts of a world that is lost, and they are going on that broad road that leads to destruction. And yet God in His providence and in His wisdom did not simply save us and then take us to be with Him, but He caused us to remain, to glorify Him. The scripture speaks about a witness that will remain in this world. There are many places, many churches that have lost the vision. And there are many churches, sadly, in the Western society, in UK, you go to various places. When I was visiting somewhere in Wales, and I went through different towns and villages and seeing churches that were born out of revival, but the doors were shut. It was placed into yoga centers and all sorts of things. Why is that? What happened? Why did they lose the vision? Why did the preaching of the gospel stop? These are the things that we ought to think about. Arthur W. Pink spoke about this, and he said famously, "A church that does not evangelize will fossilize." We can be all orthodox about our faith and doctrine, but are we so full of it? Are we so on fire that to want others to know these truths? Do we love Jesus Christ so much that we cannot wait to tell others about it? This is the thing that we must be born not out of guilt, not out of simply people pushing this upon you, but it must be born in our prayer times, upon our knees, and as we meditate upon Jesus Christ, and as if you have just heard the good news, something has happened, and you want to share it with the first person that you meet. Is this you? Is this me? There are many who have stopped having a vision. It's become the assembly of the saints. It's just for themselves. We must share this wonderful truth to this dying world, this message, because also we have not only a great message, but we have a great commission. Christ has charged us. It's not something that we can say, well, this is a good idea. We think this should be the done thing. No, we have actually received a commission from the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that means we seek to reach every category of people, every individual. No one should be out of reach and say, well, we won't evangelize so-and-so. No, it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what's their background. It doesn't matter what sin they're involved in. It doesn't matter of their age or education. We seek to reach them with the message of salvation in some way. We find a way, as our Lord Jesus Christ did. At different times, he went to a certain place so that he might meet someone. Of course, he knew about individuals who were coming that way. It's all was part of his plan. But he was showing us by example how he would go to a place where there would be a woman coming to that well and then starting to talk to her about himself and being the water of life and so on. Many, many examples we have of the Lord. There are people who have lost in our day the whole vision, and so of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what the Lord calls us to do, to go and preach the gospel. We've lost that and given way just so that people might be attracted and people might come to hear the word of God. Instead of sharing the gospel, they've changed and they have come up with various methods, making people more comfortable to make a church as it is called, seeker sensitive, to entertain them, to change the worship of God to something that will ease them into a place where they think then they are ready to hear the word of God. My friends, that ought not to be. We must seek to follow what the Lord says to us in His word, how we are to seek to share this message with others. We must not in any way compromise the word of God. Evangelism, seeking to send forth the gospel, should be something that must be a burden upon our hearts. As Jeremiah spoke of this burden that he had, it must be the same for us. And then after that, it must be the burden of as those who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to trust in Him, to make disciples of them, to teach them, to lead them, to encourage them, to build them up in their most holy faith, so that they might mature in the faith of the Son of God. Here the Apostle Paul lays something that is upon his heart, and he says there is something that is concerning him. It's always upon his heart. He cannot get away from it. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." He speaks quite solemnly. He says, this is the thing that is moving me. This is the thing that not merely encourages me, but it's something that is upon my mind. I know this. It says, knowing therefore. What does he know? It's the terror of God, the judgment of God, the holiness of God. He says, therefore, as I know of this God, and this God is, yes, a loving God, but He's a just God, and He's a coming God. He will come one day. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So I want us to think about that, this matter of persuasion. Persuasion that's not looking to win an argument, but persuasion that's willing to go through the process of sharing the gospel in different ways, maybe sharing it as people come and befriend us, and we befriend them, sharing the gospel with people, with our neighbors, with our colleagues, sharing with those who come and they're around our table, and we give hospitality, lovingly witnessing to these lost people to look to Jesus Christ. So this is what we want to think about this evening. I don't want us to fossilize. Some people think we are fossils at this point in time. So the things that you do is something that they used to do hundreds of years ago. You haven't moved with time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a church that could be outwardly, all is going well. But my friends, one thing that we need to see, and one thing we ought to have upon our hearts, we want to see people not simply coming, but people who are being transformed, people who are being converted, people who are being saved. And so we want to look at this persuasion that the Apostle Paul talks about, the call of it, the motive of persuasion. And I want to also look at this, a case study of a parable, the parable of the banquet that we read earlier on. And the first thing is this, and we will go through these things briefly. The Lord calls. It is our call to persuade the lost to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the challenge for us, this is the call for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, before He went to heaven, this is what He challenged His people to do. It wasn't merely for the apostles. And the apostles continued to preach that, emphasize that as well. And the apostle here says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's a strong word that He uses here. It's a clear word. It's speaking about the design, the New Testament design. And this is something that we see all through the Apostle Paul's ministry, the way he conducted himself. He was seeking to, as the term is, to win souls, to win them. It was a positive thing. The scripture says, he that winneth souls is wise. It's a scriptural language. I would encourage you to read Spurgeon's book, Winner of Souls. You see this in his life. You see it in his ministry, his missionary journeys. You see it over and over again how the Apostle Paul conducts himself. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 4, for example, we read this, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. He reasoned with them. This argument was a reasonable argument. He was laying the various points out to the Jews every Sabbath. It wasn't a haphazard thing. He went with the intention. Every Sabbath day he did. That's part of the reason why we feel that every Lord's Day, it's a biblical practice, every Lord's Day bringing, in a winsome way I trust, the arguments, the reasons for sinners to look to Jesus Christ. Every Sabbath. And then he says, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Some of them were being persuaded. Some of them came to see. The preaching of the gospel, which was foolishness to some, it opened the eyes of the blind. In Acts 19 and verse 8, this is what we read. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Again, he did that systematically. Every Sabbath day, he went in with this intention. He spoke boldly. That does not mean he was being harsh. That does not mean that he was shouting in an inordinate manner. No, he had boldness. Where did he get his boldness from? Here was a man who was in many ways fearful. He spoke about his fears. Here's a man who was weak in his flesh, and yet he was able to speak boldly. The boldness, that fearlessness, that courage came from the Lord. And he did it again for a length of time. There was a specific length of time. He didn't just go and just go somewhere and do something and then come out again. No, he stayed there until the Lord opened another way. And then it says disputing and persuading. Again, the same word is used. The things concerning about himself? No. They talk about many, many things? No, it was specifically about the kingdom of God. It was about how to get into this kingdom, how to see this kingdom. What is this kingdom about? Who has come from this kingdom to the kingdom of darkness in this world? Who is the king of it? In Acts 28, in verses 23 and 24, this is what we read. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. When he refers to the fact that this is what he did, the preaching of the kingdom of God, well, he writes elsewhere that he knew nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the central theme about the kingdom of God. The work of Jesus Christ, the work of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the thing that was burning within his heart. That's the thing that he knew that people need to know. He didn't go down side issues. But he had his mind. He had been studying the Word of God, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. This is what he did. Again, not to win arguments, but to engage people in this process of slow process, carefully being persuaded by the words of the Scripture and by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the blindness is removed, as the deadness is stripped away, as the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit alone can do, but he uses mere men and women as we have the Word of God in our hands, bearing witness of these things. And the church grew and multiplied, was being persecuted, was being torn asunder, but yet it continued existing, and they transformed the Western world and society. This is the New Testament design. That's the call. The second thing is this, our goal. What's the goal? What are we about? What is it that we are trying to do and achieve? The church must persuade sinners. But for what? For reconciliation. That's what it is. We're about reconciliation. The goal of persuasion is what? What we find here. 5 times recorded by the apostle in 2 Corinthians 5. We read the word reconcile or reconciliation in various forms. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. He's talking about not just one individual, but he says, we, all of us, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The apostle then turns the letter into an evangelistic opportunity, then says, this is what we want you to have. That's the goal. The goal is to be reconciled, not by our own efforts, but by the gospel being embraced and treasured as our very own. That's what it is. So we are aiming for reconciliation. We are not aiming to put anyone down or win an argument. We want sinners to put down all their weapons against God and humble themselves and embrace Jesus Christ. As we think about these things, all of these things can be very abstract. But let me challenge you. Let me challenge you to think about this. When people apply for membership here, I usually ask them to write in one paragraph, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? It would be a good thing to write down in a paragraph or two ourselves as an exercise. How do we share the gospel with someone? What would we do? Imagine you're stuck in a lift with someone. How many levels have you to go up? 4 levels, maybe maximum. You have maybe 30 seconds, 40 seconds, a minute. What do we say to someone? If someone sees a book in your hand and says to you, well, what's that book? Tell me something about that book. What would you say? Whatever it might be, you might say, well, this is a book about such and such a thing. How would you then in that short time share something of the truth of the gospel with a soul? We must pray about these things and ask ourselves in just a sentence or two, what would we say to someone who doesn't know much about the gospel? How do we share it? What kind of hooks do we place in their mind that it will catch? They will catch it. Certain challenging words, certain questions that we might ask them, and then point them to the Savior. Think on these things, friends. What is the gospel? What is this God's amazing news? The good news. Well, let me tell you about something that I quickly think about in my own mind as I seek to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. What is the gospel? God's gospel is this amazing rescue from 3 things. And I always try to think about these 3 things and weave them through any kind of witnessing that I do with someone. If you look at the whole of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, every problem that we encounter in this world that exists under the curse that came through Adam comes under 3 categories. 1 is this, I have a rebellious heart. The number 2 is this, I have a guilty record. And the 3rd thing is this, that I have a broken life. These are the things that we could share with someone. First, my rebellious heart. Everyone that I've talked to about the gospel, and this is usually the framework that's somewhere in my mind when I'm talking with someone about the gospel, these 3 headings are somewhere, and no matter where we begin and where they are speaking, I seek to bring them in and I speak and share the testimony. I have a rebellious heart by nature. My life doesn't work out the way I want it to. As a matter of fact, as soon as I see a law or some new rule, I'm already thinking about how to get out of it. I don't like to be under any kind of laws. I want to do my own thing. That comes to me by nature. I have a rebellious heart. And this is what we see in the scriptures. We read many, many times in the Word of God. We have the passage in Genesis chapter 6. There before, just before the flood, we read that God looked and what did he see? He saw all the thoughts, all the imaginations, all the things that were going through a person's mind, all the inclination of the heart of man. The scripture says we're only evil all the time, always. And I say, well, this is true of my heart. This is true of you. Even in the very best of our moments, the very best of what we offer is offered with mixed motives, which is an offense against the Holy God. Because somewhere we are thinking, how does this affect me? What am I going to get out of this? I have a rebellious heart. And something else that I said, the second thing is that my guilty record and broken life. The guilty record and broken life. Yes, I have a guilty record before God. I'm a sinner. I deserve to be sent to hell. I deserve to be punished. I have not met God's standards. And so I might go through a number of things. I might point out to the 10 commandments as a summary. I might refer to it. And oftentimes people say, yes, no one keeps it. Yes, I have broken this. I've broken that. And we can share that. Yes, I am the same. I'm same as you. I've broken it too. There is this I find brokenness in all of part of my life. And this is what you see, people nodding and saying yes. Everything I thought to be good, it withers. Someone said, I got married and then got divorced. I have children, then they rebelled and gone. I got a job and then I'm miserable in it. Nothing's working. Everything is breaking. Everything is unhappy at the end of it. Pleasures are only for a season. They don't last long. And you can fill in the blanks for them. It's a broken world and a sinful world. And here are these crises. Rebellious heart, guilty record, broken life. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he spoke of these things and he said, the worth of a medicine is determined by the disease from which it cures us. The worth of a medicine is determined by the disease from which it cures us. There's no point in showing the cure until you first convince someone of the disease that they have, and it's eternally terminal disease. So then you bring the good news, the gospel solution. So you've looked at these three matters: rebellious heart, broken or guilty record, and a broken life. And as you have brought these things home to them, the solution is the good news of the Savior. And this is what we proclaim. This is what we must always arrive at. In exchange for my rebellious heart, God offers me a new heart. He removes the heart of a stone and He gives us a heart of flesh. He gives me of His Spirit when I've been lifeless. He writes His law on our heart and He inclines us to follow and to obey Him. He does this miraculous work that none of us can do in ourselves. He adopts us as His own. Now we can call Him Abba, Father. In exchange for the guilty record, God offers to me freely a perfect record, a righteous record. That's what we see, isn't it, in verse 21? What a wonderful verse this is. This should be memorized by us all. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's the target. That's what you are going to expound to someone in some way to make it clear to them. What it's about? It's meaning that God treats the Lord Jesus Christ, the just one, the way my sin deserves to be treated. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. He was punished in my place. And now He treats me as Jesus alone deserves to be treated. I have His righteousness. His righteousness is mine. His covering is mine. If your gospel only, if that this message that you proclaim only means that Jesus Christ has died on the cross to forgive you of your sin, you only have the half of the gospel because God the Father still demands perfection, you see. If you only say that Jesus Christ offers forgiveness of sin, it's part of it, but not all of it. Because the scripture says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be ye holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So that's another part of it. And if you're like me, you have to hang your head in shame and say, well, I'm not perfect. And no one's perfect. So who will meet this standard? Who will go with clean hands and a pure heart to God? There is no one. You see, we don't need just forgiveness. We need perfection. We need righteousness. Who will provide that? Well, Christ has provided that for us. So much was going on upon the cross. The transaction that was taking place for us. This is amazing. And so God can say to a sinner who trusts in Christ, you are forgiven and you are perfect in every way. Why? Because we have received of His righteousness. In exchange for a rebellious heart, He gives you a new heart. In exchange for a guilty record, He gives you a perfect record. In exchange for a broken life, He gives you what? A new life. And that's what we have in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. All things are passed away. Old is gone. New has come. That's what he's saying. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So that is the second thing I want us to think about, the goal. But then the motive, the third thing is the motive of persuasion. Why is it that we ought to be those who are engaged in some way? You're teaching the children, you're seeking to reach out to their hearts. You're seeking somehow to get in and to persuade them, to help them, to see their need as a child. You talk to an older person, and they've got all the baggage of their life and the burdens that they're carrying. How much weight they must be carrying on their shoulders. And so you go to them gently, but persuasively, seeking to reach them because the time is so short. So what's the motive of persuasion? Let us think about it very briefly. And this is the heart of it, I would say. It's the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ. Do we love Him? with all our heart? Do we love to speak of His greatness and glory? Do we want others to come and join with us to praise His name? Is this the reason, or are there other things in our mind? We want to have a large church. We want to have a name. Or whatever else we might think of ourselves, that we need to be busy in something. No, it's the love of Christ. In verse 14, the apostle says, this is the thing. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. This is the thing. That's the motive. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That's the word for compelling, or it impels us. That means it forces us to do something. And then he goes through. What is it that it compels us? What is it? It can do nothing else other than forcing us to do something. You never thought love could force a person, but it does. The love of Jesus Christ. Well, there's some debate over whether that's our love for Christ or His love for us. Or it's this loving Christ who compels us. Or is it God's love for us? There's a bit of debate over this, but think about this. Think about what the Apostle Paul says elsewhere. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, you have those wonderful words that the Apostle Paul brings one after the other under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3 and verse 15. He says, this is why I pray. This is why I bow the knee. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Once you know that that truth, it will take hold upon you. It will grip your soul. It will then propel you forward. Why is it that zeal is lacking, maybe in some? Why is it that we feel cold? We must go to Jesus Christ. We must experience again the touch of His hand and His love. We must see Him again. And it comes when we come before Him in prayer. As we have open Bibles before us, beholding what He has done. I remember a friend of mine, he went to a Bible college. Actually, it was a Spurgeon's college. It's not a very good college, a Spurgeon's college, sadly now. It has Spurgeon's name and the shell of it, but not the doctrine and the heart of it. And he went there because he felt the call to the ministry. After he finished the course, he had forsaken the faith. He denied everything about Scripture. His heart was cold. He said he had no thought about Jesus Christ. What he was being told was that the Bible is not true, and we don't know what part of it is true. And so he left, having lost all the thoughts about serving the Lord. After a number of years, he was so convicted in his heart. He had a lot of head knowledge, and the Lord used that. And so he said, I must go back. I must go again and read what the accounts are, the gospel accounts. That I need to see Jesus Christ. Is He real or is He not? And as he began to read the gospels again, the love of Christ filled his heart. Maybe this is something that you have not done for a while for yourself. Spend time going through the gospel, seeing the conversation of the Savior, seeing how He sees people, how He talks to people, what He does for them, and then what He did ultimately upon the cross. Maybe this is what we need. Have a glimpse of Him again and ask Him, Lord, speak to me too, touch me too. That's a supernatural thing, that the Word of God then floods our hearts with the love of Christ. That love of Christ is supernatural, and that's what we need desperately. Now, finally, let me say something about this parable of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 14. It's like a case study, and I will just look at it very briefly. Here, the Lord is telling us that we must be all out. There must be this all-out effort to reach people with the gospel. And this is not something that I am saying. This is not something that I'm seeking to simply stir people up about. But this is what the Lord is saying. There is this banquet that the Lord is speaking about. He invites some friends. The Master invites some friends and nobody comes. They all make their excuses. What is He teaching there? It is the parable is teaching us that God has made this royal provision for the salvation of sinners, and God's servants are to be actively, urgently, and consistently and constantly engaged in seeking the lost to bringing them into the full enjoyment of all that God has provided for the lost. It's emphasizing our responsibilities as His people, as God's servants. And I want to just focus on a number of words, not on all of the verses, but just a number of words that the Lord is saying, you must go all out. This must be your mission. Go out. Go out. Look at verse 21 of Luke 14. So that the servant came and showed his Lord these things. What was it that he showed? All the excuses of these people. He came empty-handed. Nobody came back with him. Imagine that. Then the master of the house, being angry, again, there's something we could say about that, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. So there is this word, go out. Here we are faced with the great commission of the gospel, which is that word, go. Go ye in therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost. The psalmist says about this, going out. In Psalm 126 and verse 6, he that goeth forth, that is, goeth out and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's an evangelistic psalm. Our commission is to go out to the people. And God's people, the church, should be doing this all the time. They must have that in the forefront. That's their commission. Every day of their lives. It's not something that the church organizes and says, here is our going out meeting. That's what we are going to do. No, this is something that we are called out to every day. We're going out into the world and the Lord brings various people in our way. And then we have certain plans and mission to do certain things at different times. You see, there's a great danger for us as individual Christians and as church members to get into some sort of a rut in relation to evangelism. The danger is that we can become selfish, just happy with ourselves. Things are going well for us, and yet we think we are only just a drop in the ocean, just in Cheltenham itself, in Gloucestershire. How many thousands and thousands of people there are who have not heard about Christ, the true Christ of the Bible. Let us not get into that state of mere happiness. We should be thankful to God for His blessing, but let us not be merely content with what spiritually we have. There must be that spiritual covetousness for souls of men and women and boys and girls. There must be that vision, even though we may feel that we cannot always fulfill everything, but we must have that vision before us, and for that not to die down and die out. And we must encourage one another in these things. Let us not be selfish and just keep this message of salvation to ourselves, and this rejoicing and this freedom and happiness to ourselves. The Lord says to us to go out. Now, we believe in the sovereignty of God and election. There's no doubt about that. We believe the Lord has a people to be saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm not concentrating on that matter tonight. I'm saying what the Lord is calling His servants to do. It is the Lord who saves. Salvation is of the Lord, the scripture says. But here is our responsibility. God's plan is this, that sinners might hear the message. The invitation goes forth. Come to the banquet. All is ready. So we must go out and call people to this great banquet of salvation, bringing them into the enjoyment of salvation that He has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. And notice then where we are to go out. Go out into the streets and lanes of the city, He says. And then in verse 23, He says, into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. This is interesting. Why does it say hedges? Have you thought about that? Why hedges? Hedges, you see, are boundaries, are markers and boundaries. You go right to the end, right to the edges, we might say. The edges of the places. There's nowhere else to go. You've gone everywhere else and you go right to the hedges just in case there is someone there, right in the corner. That's why He says it. So you go to all the broad places, to the streets, the general places where people are. And then you go out searching out all the various lanes of the cities and the streets and so on. All the borders you go, wherever you can. This is what the early Christians did. This is how they got to work. Take the Apostle Paul, for instance. Wherever he went, whether it was in the city, in the town, in the village, on the sea, whether it was in the synagogue, in the prison, or in the palace, whether he was facing a crowd, whether he was talking to individuals, he was always on this job of seeking to bring the lost ones to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inviting them. There is a banquet ready. Do you look ever at the streets? Do you look ever at the homes of people? And the large crowds that come out in different places? And you think if they are not converted, they are lost. Does that stir your heart up? Does it make you sad? Does it give you that vision? These people must be saved or else they would be lost. So when are we to do this work? When is this work? When God has said to us, this is you must do it now on Saturday mornings. No, it doesn't say that. He says quickly. Go out quickly. That's what he says. Go out quickly. It's no time to waste, he says. That's the business of evangelism. It's saying it is very urgent. So whatever opportunity you have, because people around us are dying without God and without hope in this world. Some of them are our loved ones, our friends and neighbors. And it is imperative that we warn them of the peril of their present position and of the future destiny without Christ. Isn't this what Ezekiel tells us so clearly in Ezekiel 33 verses 7 through to 8. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. The psalmist speaks about, David speaks about, that he might not have the blood of those whom he had failed to warn upon his conscience. He speaks of in Psalm 51 verse 14. So there's this matter of urgency, not delaying. Because delay can, the scripture says, can be a denial. The Lord says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. In John 4:35. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There's no need for making excuses. There's no need to say, well, let's see how things work and have we got the resources and this and that and the other. Yes, we must think on these things, but let us have that vision before us. All is ready. The Lord is calling us to serve him in some capacity in this way. The Lord Jesus Christ said this of himself. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Even for the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, he said, while it is day, I must work the work of him that sent me. The night cometh when no man can work. So that's the time. So quickly, we must go out. It's an urgent task, using every opportunity. And then what else? We must go out with this task to bring in, again in verse 21. Bring them in. Bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The servants were not only to invite people to come to the great banquet. It's not just inviting, but they were to bring them, to take them. Have you ever read through the accounts of our Lord's miracles? Miracles of healing? And have you noticed how many times the persons whom he healed were brought to him by others? You have so many examples of it. They're all brought in some way. There even one person was on his bed and they brought him. And this is something many of us can be engaged in, some form of service. Maybe you say, well, I can't preach to people. I don't know what to say. I get tongue-tied. But if the preaching is going forth every week here, the gospel is being presented, well, why not bring your friends, bring your family members, encourage them, bring them, give them something, give them a piece of literature, a tract, the scriptures, a CD, a sermon of some sort. Come and support in some other way. Pray for those who are engaged in this kind of a thing. Some who are older in age, you could be praying, you could be asking, what can I pray for these various outreach events. You could come and stand with those who go out and be with them. Share your testimony with someone. There used to be a saying, each one, bring one. And who are we to seek and to bring? Who are these people? The scripture says this, anybody and everybody. The Lord says in verse 21 again, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. This surely means that we are to seek all kinds of people so that they might be brought to know the Lord, even those whom we would describe as hard cases, difficult ones. And it's people like that, the Lord say. People who know they have a need. Not self-righteous ones, who are affluent, in living in an affluent lifestyle, who think they need nothing. These, the Lord is saying, these are the ones who are poor. Poor in the spirit. These are people who are maimed. These are crippled people. These are people who are blind and halt. These are people who are lame. They were desperately needy people. No one is, the Lord is saying, is beyond the reach of God's love or of the Holy Spirit's power. No case is too hard for him. We are to do what the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 22. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. We will not succeed in persuading everyone. We will not succeed to persuade all to come into the great banquet. But we should desire that we might by all means save some. Then the final question I have is that how much persuasion are we to use in seeking to bring others to the Lord? This does not go down well, oftentimes, with people. But it is what the scripture says. In verse 23, again, the Lord says, go out into the highways and the hedges. And then he uses another word. Compel them to come in. This is interesting. That my house may be filled. Compel them. It's not merely make them. It's force them. Strange language that is used here. The Lord is here speaking about urgency of the matter. The matter of the person's soul is so urgent to the Lord that we can't take no for an answer. Of course, they always make excuses. People make excuses. People then made excuses for not accepting God's invitation and taking what he has provided. And so you have those all up to date. I've married a wife. I've got a land and so on. But how do you compel someone to come in? It means you just ignore all their excuses. You continue on. You share the word of God with them. You share the gospel with them in some faithful manner. But you don't let the excuses to get in the way. You find some way. By all means, you do something. And you bring lovingly the truth to them. You pray for them. You with earnestness, put pressure to bear upon those whom we would win for the Lord. Above all, we must seek to the cooperation of the Holy Spirit and His convicting and converting ministry. That's what we need. We can't do anything. We can't bring people by our own power and strength. Even though the Lord is saying that we are responsible to go and compel. But here it is. And the Lord says, why? Why is this? What's in His heart? He says, so that my house may be filled. What a wonderful thing. Didn't he say? Imagine if the doors were shut and someone said to us, as we began to think about the Christian faith, the door is shut. There is no more room left. But the Lord is saying, no, there is a still room. There is a still room. Yet there is room in verse 22. And so the Lord says, go out again. Do it again. Go out into the highways and hedges. Go to the uttermost parts and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Do you see what's going on in the heart of God? Will you pray that God would give you a similar heart, similar desire, a church? And this is, I'm talking about individual believers who do not have a witnessing heart, an evangelistic heart. They will not be doing well spiritually. But as you begin to labor and as your hand is shaking, as if you see me in the open air right at the beginning, my hand is shaking and I get tongue-tied and all of those things. But then the Lord helps. Somehow, we don't know how we get through some of these things, some of the conversations, but the Lord helps and we are blessed. We can then come and pray to God and ask for His blessing upon those individuals. But may the Lord give us a heart like this as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, Peter says, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, may the Lord bless these things to our hearts. Amen.